Well, good morning. Wow, it evidently was a popular night to watch the LSU game. You sound a little tired, so let's try that again. Good morning. There you go. There you go. Maybe there's some Ole Miss in the fans who are like, don't tell me what kind of a morning to have. If you have your copy of the Word of God, I want to encourage you to 1 Peter chapter 3. We'll be jumping through many texts this morning, but we want to start off in 1 Peter chapter 3. And there's a thought I want you to have more than anything else, because, you know, Pastor Josh mentioned the great confusion. And at the tail end of this series, we're going to have a message that he's preaching called The Great Omission. And it's based off the book by Dallas Willard. And so every week I'll be bringing up books on stage. I'm leaving all these in my office. And I'll be at the end mentioning a resource link that you can point, you can look to on our website. That I'm going to put all these books and make them available in terms of where to get them and what the author's name and title are. But The Great Omission, because the one thing that we don't want to do in the church is to omit disciple making. Another book here, and a very popular pastor, if you're into discipleship, is Bill Hull. I got to hear Bill Hull speak at Blueprint a couple years ago, and one of my favorite lines from Bill is, there are things that count that can't be counted. And in churches, oftentimes, discipleship is something that's very hard to count. While we may see lifestyle, you can't look at someone, see a t-shirt, and see that they're a disciple. These are things that count that can't be counted in the church. And I think this is these two books, there's written many on these. This is The Disciple-Making Pastor and The Disciple-Making Church. And he has a book called Jesus, the Disciple Maker, because ultimately that's why we make disciples. We didn't invent it. God did. And last one is Personal Disciple Making, a step-by-step guide for leading a Christianity from new birth to maturity. And here's the thought, and here's why I keep on referencing these resources every week. Because ultimately, we know that we're making disciples when we see what that video just showed us. That's why we're showing it every single week. We want you to get it. Because ultimately, the goal of discipleship is that Christ be formed in you and I. That's the goal of discipleship. And you know you're doing it right when Jesus begins to be formed in other people. And really, when we talk about discipleship, one of the elements of that is spiritual formations through habits. And so every week I want to be talking to you about a different aspect of discipleship. This morning, we're going to be talking about accountability. And I want you to look in 1 Peter chapter 3 and see here that the very top says, do no evil. In fact, that's one of Google's saying that we want to do no harm. But it's funny that many companies, large companies say, we want to put good karma. We want to put good energy into the universe. Yet when you see some of their business practices and you see how competitive that they become, that their mission statement quickly drifts away, that they become just like everyone else. And I think the church should aim to do no evil. Yet in many cases, church, we are reproducing believers who are not mature. And while you wouldn't consider that evil, the danger that we're running in, the reason that our culture is where it's at, the lack of biblical literacy falls squarely on our shoulders. I want to just let that resonate. And so by our inaction, our omission, not our commission, our omission, we have allowed bad things to happen because we've chosen not to stand up as the church and be people who make disciples who make disciples. And in the context of caring relationships, hold one another accountable to the things that we say we care about. And so when we look at 1 Peter here, we see a model of what it looks like to do no evil. Someone who is living for the Lord, who is holy, who longs and loves the Lord's appearing, not only the second coming of Christ, but Christ appearing in the lives of believers. He says this. He says, now finally, in verse 8, all of you should be like-minded and sympathetic and should love believers and be compassionate and humble. not paying back evil for evil or insult for insult, but on the contrary, give a blessing since you were called for this so that you can inherit a blessing. We're seeing here something that is scalable and ultimately, as we'll talk about next week, reproducible. He says, be like-minded. See, that's what disciple making is really about. It's not that they're like-minded in that they're like your mind, but like the mind of Christ, because we're not trying to reproduce people that are like us. Who are we trying to reproduce? The life of who? Jesus. Starts with J, ends with Jesus. It's a Sunday school answer, but in this case, it's true all day long. We wanted to be like Jesus. It says, for the one who wants to love life and see good days must keep his tongue from evil. Evidently, there are some folks in the crowd of the football game that couldn't get that down. Well, evidently, one of the folks was more glazed than a donut. And from speaking deceit, and must turn away from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it, because the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their request. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. And ultimately, you and I need to understand that our way of handling situations says more about our maturity than other people's sin. That's a meme. You know what I'm saying? Put that on Instagram, post it on Facebook. Our ability or inability to handle situations and other people's sin says more about our maturity than their burdens. And I want you to understand, church, when we begin to engage in a level of accountability, it requires maturity on your part to be able to handle other people's problems responsibly. Because they're sharing their innermost struggles and fears, not so it can be the town gossip, but ultimately so people can grow in the good news and the hope that Jesus restores sinners, just like you and me. It's so important that we get that down right now before we move on with the message, because when we talk about accountability, there's all kinds of messed up perceptions that we have about it. In fact, Robbie Gallaty tells us that accountability never gives the right to condemn or criticize. Its goal is to redeem and reconcile us back to Christ through proper understanding of our identity as sons and daughters of God. Accountability assumes that we understand that we are children of God as a believer in Jesus Christ. And as a disciple, we're not holding them accountable because we're legalistic, but because we want them to love God and experience the love of God. And when sin comes into our life, when we allow it to grow roots, you and I cannot grow tall. One of the things I'm struggling with as a man, I'm trying to earn my man card. It's like getting a visa to come into the country. You know what I'm saying? Some people get their man card removed. I checked into Starbucks yesterday to get a pumpkin spice latte, and someone posted on my Facebook, I'm glad that's for rain because I was about to remove your man card. Right? Everyone's trying to earn their man card. Well, I'm trying to garden. Anyone here ever try to garden? Your endless struggle with grass. The grass is greener on the other side, by the way, because they're using fertilizer and seeds and all this other stuff. So I'm taking trips to Lowe's because I'm trying to be a good man, so to speak, and have a beautiful yard. But I'm finding that some of the areas in my yard are a little tough. They're tough, and yesterday I experienced this because I'm planting all the seed, I'm watering everything. And last night I was trying to put the tiki poles, and I found that the ground was so hard and I could not penetrate past the surface. And Christian, many cases you are very similar to my yard in that you come to church and Jesus will try to water you with the word and help you grow in your spiritual life. But unless you allow people to dig deeper into your lives, and ultimately it lets the Holy Spirit room to get in and do its work that I can't do, that you can't do, that only He can do. You see, many of us are like that Christian, that we've grown cold and our hearts are hard. And listen, if you want to bear other people's burdens, that you've got to allow Jesus to break up the fallow ground in your lives. Accountability, it's so important that we understand this principle, because one of the things I want you to know today is that what gets measured gets accomplished. Think about it. You ever check in at work? Your paycheck is indicative of how many hours you worked. Now, I'm not saying that you should check off a box or check in, but many times we do the Christian experience, but at no point do we ever check in with anyone and say, are we doing okay? And accountability in the context of a discipleship group is what makes it distinctly different. I want you to think about that. You showed up to Sunday school. How many showed up to Sunday school this morning? Raise your hand. All of you guys are feeling bad or something, you know. It's okay. So let me think. Let me ask you this. When you showed up to Sunday school, because I'm genuinely curious, don't answer, but just answer in your mind. When you showed up to Sunday school, did anyone ask you how your week was going? Probably so. I sat in class. How's your week going? Good morning. How's it going? If you're like a Madea friend, you know, fan, you're like, I'm earning, right? That's what you did. How's your week going? And then some of you are so super spiritual that you're glowing. You know what I'm saying? You know, and you're like, my week was blessed. It was amazing. I'm not saying I walked on water this morning, but I don't think I actually touched the bathroom floor because I'm just so blessed. I'm too blessed to be stressed. How many of you meet people like that? Don't raise hands. Don't point at people. You know what I'm saying? They just show up and they're just super, super blessed, right? But man, how many of us show up to small group when we say this and we put on a good front, but in reality, our lives are often miserable? That we can't really be honest, that we really can't be open. And this is what distinguishes a discipleship group from just a life group. Because life group, you can come in, you can do a Bible study, you can do discovery. It's great, it's love, it's wonderful. But in a discipleship group, there's an element of accountability where you are giving other people permission to peer into your life and ask the hard questions, not to pain you, but to help you grow. And I want to paint this picture this morning because ultimately, as we begin to measure these things, we will begin to see ourselves grow up in our spiritual lives. We see it throughout the New Testament, even though the word and the Old Testament, even though the word isn't actually used, accountability. We see it with Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 3, verses 18 through 19. We see that they are disobedient, and the Lord says, who showed you that you're naked? How do you know these things? And the Lord asks them these penetrating questions, and then he starts blaming. Well, this woman gave me the apple. Well, this serpent tempted me. And they start to shift blame to someone else. But ultimately, we see accountability between God and man, so to speak, in the Old Testament with Adam and Eve. We see it with Samuel and Saul. The famous line, if you want to memorize scripture, there's two in the Bible that I would recommend. First off, Jesus wept. Shortest verse in the Bible. That's what I'm talking about. You can do scripture memory. Jesus wept. The second one is with Saul and Samuel, where he says, you are the man. Now, this is not like when LSU like scores a touchdown and be like, you're the man, bro, right? It's not like that. He's describing the story of someone who's wretched and evil. And David's like, this person deserves death. And then Samuel says, you're that man. You're the person I just described in this story. And all of a sudden, David realizes where he's at and who he's become because he's been blind. And that's what sin does. That's what Satan does. It distracts us. It blinds us. And accountability helps us to see ourselves more clearly. We see it with Nathan and David. We also see it with Jesus and Peter. Peter, who professes the Christ, this amazing spiritual moment where he says, Jesus, the Son of God, you are the Christ. And then later on, proceeds to tell Jesus what to do. Spoilers, if you're having a conversation with God, you don't tell God what to do. It's like a child telling their parents what to do. You don't do that. This person who had this amazing, amazing moment, first time in humanity in history, goes off and gets distracted and blinded again by sin and by Satan, ultimately, and literally has a come to Jesus moment. Think about it. We also see Jesus do this with the church of the day, right? The Pharisees, these spiritual leaders in the temple, and they're selling these doves and these animals that are not blemishlessness, right? They're not perfect. And he gets upset. And what does Jesus do? He flips over the table because he's angry, and it's a righteous anger because he's holding the church, the organized religion of the day, accountable to who God is. Now, I want you to picture this just for a moment. Imagine a millennial Jesus, okay, for a moment. This is awesome. I want you to picture this. If you don't know what a millennial is, you can Google it. Go look for memes. A millennial Jesus would walk into the temple and just say, I can't even right now, and would have walked out. That's a millennial Jesus. I can't even handle it, and walked out. Thankfully, we don't have a millennial Jesus who just can't even right now, right? This Jesus held the church accountable to who he is. Church, it's so important. We see accountability everywhere. You know, you might be saying to yourself, I don't have to be accountable to anyone but God. And I want you to understand that I believe we're to be held accountable in three areas of our life. First off, we need to be held accountable to God. We see this in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, where he said it's appointed for once man to die, and then comes the judgment. Ultimately, you're going to have to stand before God. You're going to have to. You're going to be accountable to God for your life choices and your life decisions. I also believe that you're held accountable to spiritual leaders. In Hebrews 13, it says to obey the leaders above you. I don't care where you stand on this election. Ultimately, God has put these leaders in our lives and we're to be obedient and obey them. The last area, I think, is other believers. And we see it in Proverbs 27:17, where it says, As iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. The idea of accountability is so that you and I become closer to Jesus and sharper in our spiritual life because other people are counting when it counts. They're helping to stand in the gap when sometimes we don't make good choices. You see, within the context of a discipleship group, accountability is setting us apart from that large group worship or that small group, in that you can get down and dirty in the real and deep issues in your life. Ron Hadley says this, accountability will not remove sin. It's not going to keep you from sin, but it helps you become aware of sin and helps you focus your attempt and your attention back on Christ. Being accountable to another person takes honesty. And if it doesn't exist, ultimately, Christianity will be a meaningless experience because accountability is about honesty. Now, about this time in the message, you're like, oh, snap, this is really scary. You mean I'm going to have to talk about what I'm not? Yes. The most liberating, humbling, and powerful thing that I've ever been a part of. Is anyone here familiar with Celebrate Recovery? Yeah, anyone ever been? Celebrate Recovery is an amazing ministry if you've not been a part of it. As a pastor, it's my job to be professionally holy all the time, right? When I take a shower, I don't actually get clean because the water parts when I'm in the tub. Every morning when I wake up, I don't actually have lamps in my household. There's a burning bush next to my bed. And I don't have a leather-bound Bible. I only have two tablets with the Ten Commandments on them because, again, I'm just that close to Jesus. I hope you understand that I'm being sarcastic because if not, you should videotape my home. I'll be on YouTube and a millionaire. Listen, as a pastor, it's hard to be honest. And for years and years, I've been in ministry 20 years now. I got saved and got in the ministry about 6 months later. After 20 years of ministry, I realized that it's okay to be me. And Christian, I'm saying this to you not as a pass, saying, well, Chip says it's okay to be me. Right, God loves me just the way I am, but I want you to understand that he set up accountability relationships so that you can grow and be safe and feel loved and feel accepted and allow the grace of God to work through you when you begin to realize that you're not where you need to be. But that's okay because it's a journey, folks, and you need to be honest along the way. You would be amazed how many people are turned off by Christians that come in and who are too blessed to be stressed. They want people who are real and really seeing Jesus working in their lives. And it's spoilers here. You'll never appreciate a Louisiana road until you get to Texas. You ever gone down Louisiana road? And you get to Texas. All of a sudden, it's smooth riding. Listen, everyone wants to see redemption. People want to see Jesus work out all of the bumps in your life, all of the potholes. But if you don't get honest and say that there's a problem, they'll never see the victory in your life. Now, I'm not saying that you and I need to wave around our sins like a banner for the world to see. Listen, sometimes you got to keep your dirty laundry private. And there's some things that have to happen in a personal conversation with your pastor or a spiritual leader or someone who loves and cares about you that can walk you through some deeper things. But what I am saying is that ultimately a witness is a reflection of Jesus. Right? And as you and I begin to walk with God and you and I begin to change to become more like Jesus and Jesus or Christ is formed within us, again, that's when people begin to see the real Jesus. Because they can deny a book, they can deny a belief system, but they can never deny a changed life. Do you see it? Accountability isn't about legalism. It's not about pointing out other people's flaws. Accountability is about you and I growing in our honesty, in our humility, in our dependence on Jesus. That's the spirit of accountability. It's not a time to judge people or talk bad about them or tell them how bad they are. It's really about them getting closer to God so they begin to see themselves more transparently. I think for many of us, we need to see the goal for us as a church is to see the importance of accountable relationships within, again, the context of a discipleship group. Here's why it's so important that it happens in a D group. Because outside of a life group, the D group or an accountability group is the only place that you sign a covenant. And it's not a covenant with the church. It's a covenant with each other. It's like a band of brothers. And you're looking out for each other. And what happens in that group, not to picture Vegas here, but you know the old saying, what happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. Anyone who's been to Vegas says the credit card bill came with me. You know what I'm saying? But what happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. What happens in a discipleship group stays in a discipleship group. Because you've signed a covenant to say the things that we talk about, these things are confidential. These things are not necessarily secret, but we're holding them in confidence one to another, not to be shared with anyone else. You've got to understand that when I lead a D group, I don't share those things with my pastor. I don't share those things with my wife. I don't share those things with anyone else but the men in my D group, because this is something that we've got to hold accountable. There's no leaks. Steve Jobs once said how ironic it is when a ship leaks from the top. Listen, if you're in a D group and you're a part of an accountable relationship, you need to know that when you are talking about these sensitive things, that it is safe. That it is safe. Number one here, I want you to see this. Accountability ultimately is going to support your work. Accountability supports your work. Ecclesiastes 4:9-12 says this, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their efforts. For if one falls, his companion will lift him up. But pity the one who falls without someone there to lift them up. Also, if two lie down together, they keep warm. But how can someone keep warm if someone keep warm if you're alone? If someone overpowers one person, two can resist him. A cord of three strands is not easily broken. We want to choose close and meaningful relationships versus the riches of the world, because you can have all of the security and all the luxury that money can buy, but ultimately nothing beats companionship. Accountability supports your work in the ministry. You see, there is a person who's without a companion, a son or a brother, and though there is no end to all the struggles, his eyes are still not content with riches. He contrasts someone who works alone and someone who's journeyed with others. You see that when you do it alone, you will find yourself miserable. Miserable. Keyword here is companion. Someone who's a partner. A covenant that's formed in friendship and fellowship. Genesis 2:18 even says this, referring to Adam. It is not good for man or women to be alone. You were meant to be together with other people. Companionship is also better than competition. Chuck Swindoll says this, and this should resonate with us. In a day of tarnished leaders, fallen heroes, busy parents, frantic coaches, arrogant authority figures, egg-headed geniuses, we need mentors like never before. We need guides, not gods, little g. Approachable, caring souls who will help us to negotiate our way through life's labyrinth. I am here today because I had someone who was committed to disciple making in my life. If you haven't heard me talk about Tim before, you'll hear me mention him in almost every message. You got to realize that Tim grew up in a broken home. Tim's name wasn't LaFleur all the time, but one time you got to know Tim. He was a football player and he got mad when he was a teenager. He went to Ville Platte High and his mom was dating some guy and he got really mad and he took a baseball bat to the car windows. Now you can understand, if you've ever met Tim LaFleur, you don't see that kind of a man, right? When he told me that story, I was like, say, what? I could never see Tim hurt a fly, because Tim is a story of a changed life. And it's amazing God's faithfulness life. This man from Ville Platte, Louisiana, is now serving at a 10,000-member church who's helping to help make disciples across the country and across the world. It's exciting to see someone who is willing to be used by God. And I remember meeting Tim in my life, because when I became a believer, I took a stand for Christ in my home. And I remember distinctly when I walked home, because my stepfather is so anti-Jesus and anti the church that he said, if you want to keep on talking about the Bible, you need to either stop talking or pack your things and get out. And I remember being recalled to a verse that Tim and I had memorized, that your father and your mother forsake you, the Lord will uphold you. And I began to go to my room and pack my bags. Thankfully, my parents changed their mind before they followed through on the decision. But I was willing to go the distance because Tim had invested with me. And I remember he was grieved because, you know, sometimes, you know, we do dumb things, right? Sometimes we're not always perfect. And I remember Tim woke up at 3 a.m, grieved about me. And the next morning, this is before texting was a big thing. He called me, says, Chip, I was grieved over you last night. And I woke up and I was praying for you. Listen, are you investing in people like that? Are you grieved that you're willing to wake up in the middle of the morning and interrupt your sleep, even though you got work to do, and pray for the people that you've committed to care about? You see, that's what discipleship is about. It's not just about, hey, you're a bad person. It's that you're grieved in the spirit, where you're going to pray for them and then work hard to love on them to get them back to our right relationship with God. You see, I went through the struggles. I took my stand for Christ, but that doesn't mean I'm perfect. It doesn't mean I'm a martyr. It means I struggle like you and I needed someone to be there with me through the outside pressure, the things that were happening to me, but also for the things that were happening inside of me. We all have our struggles as believers. I remember a time when I was in Wyoming. And if you're not familiar with Wyoming, it gets really cold there. Not like a cold front here in Louisiana where it gets the 60s and we cook a gumbo and start a bonfire. Like really, really cold. Like below freezing cold. And so my mom had gone back to Rhode Island at the time. That's where my family's from. And one of the art teachers took me to the University of Wyoming, which is in Laramie, the city of Laramie. And we lived in Cheyenne at the time. And there's this about this 30-mile road where it's desolate. And during the winter times, they actually close the roads down because it's iced over and you can't traverse them. Well, it got really, really cold that night. And we were going to this place where there's the Golden Spike had been laid between the two tracks meeting in the middle of the country. And we were going there to check that out and take pictures on the way back from this art deal that we were at. And when we get to this very isolated place where probably a grizzly bear or some kind of lion would eat us, our car breaks down. And all of a sudden, I'm freaking out because I am underdressed. You know what I'm saying? Like, it's cold outside. I'm going to be in a building. I'm going to be in a car. Who cares? And then all of a sudden, the car dies, and there's no more warmth, and it gets to below freezing temperatures. I was like, I'm going to die. I'm going to die here. Now, thankfully, the teacher was there with me. But listen, I would have been freaked out in the dark all alone if I had been there by myself. And thankfully, this couple, who I think they were there to come to make out their wish list for Christmas, were interrupted by these poor, cold strangers, and they brought us into town. You see, that's what accountability is, isn't it? When people are off in the dark and their spiritual life is cold, you and I often, if we're willing and we're paying attention, are going to be the people that can help relight or rekindle and stoke the bonfire of their spiritual life. You see, in a discipleship group, you have fuel to keep the fire burning. And it comes in the form of encouraging word from one another and scripture references sent an email. And things like, Josh sent me a text on Wednesday, said, I'm praying for you. Now, you got to understand that our relationship, I don't like it when people say, hey, I'm praying for you, but they're not actually doing it. You know, you ever done that? Like when you don't want to actually commit to something, you say you're going to pray about it. No one does that. You're all lying. I do it all the time. Well, brother, I'll pray about it, which is like a spiritual no. But you're just being polite. And so Josh texts me and says, I'm praying for you, ... Seriously. I'm really praying for you. And it meant the world because I was tired. It was a long day. But it meant the world to have someone who cared enough to send a message to me and say, man, I care about you. You're important. And I'm talking about you, but not to other people. I'm talking to Jesus about you. That's what good accountability relationships look like. You see, relationships are valuable. We need to trust other people. We need to have real conversations about our feelings. You see, as men, I'll talk to you for a moment. We're taught to be macho. I mentioned earlier my man card. You know where I got that from? Because that's what people say. Well, you don't know how to fix your own stuff. Well, you must not be a man. I'm going to take your man card away. You know, you're not a macho man. You're just a macho man right now. You're not macho enough to have two machos before it. We are often taught to withhold our feelings and to not share them with other people because we're men. Guys, I'm not saying that you need to come to church and pull out tissues and start being a guy who cries all the time. I mean, listen, if you want to, more power to you. But what I am saying is that you ought to be honest about your feelings, because many men are stressed out beyond their mind. They're bottling up all their feelings. They don't know where to go. And I want to tell you, in the context of a discipleship group, you can talk about what's really going on and be honest. Because sometimes, and maybe you're like this, have you ever met someone who's real tight and they're just, you know, all bound up, and all of a sudden when they let loose, it is like gushers, you know, there's just like emotional roller coaster for them. They don't know how to handle it, and it scares them. It scares them so much because they don't know how to handle it. Guys, I want to tell you that it's okay to talk about your feelings. It's okay to be vulnerable. It's okay not to know everything and to ask for a little help. That's what D groups are there for. That's what they're there to do for you. That's what they're there for. You know, not only does it good for your work, but ultimately what I've just described, I think it safeguards your well-being. The idea here is that you and I, when we're going through difficult times, when people begin to attack us and confront us, that we have people that have got our back. We see this with the Good Samaritan in Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 37. We see that this idea of a threefold cord is there, that someone stands in the gap when other people are willing to walk by. This person who was disliked and disrespected by Jewish folks would step in and help someone, this poor traveler on the side of the road. Because ultimately, it's not a dynamic duo. It's not just one Samaritan with one beat up traveler. We see Jesus in the middle of this. We see the actions of Jesus. And for me personally, while I've never been beat up and left on the side of the road, I remember distinctly a time, the first summer youth ministry gig that I had in Emmanuel Baptist Church in Morgan City. Emmanuel, not Emmanuel. And so I was driving there in my car, and again, you're going to judge me and take away my man card. Don't worry. I had to ride my bike uphill both ways in the snow for a year. I didn't know how to change my oil. I know, you're judging me with your eyes. It's okay. This was 2 decades ago. I've grown up since then. I now pay people to change my oil. And so I drove, and at the time I didn't know this, but I was on this back road. Again, this if you've ever gone through Morgan City, this is before they had the highway. It's swamps, and I entered and pastored a church on a parallel road, and literally saw an alligator in the road one time. So when I say this, I'm not exaggerating, because the swamp is so prevalent. There are alligators that will just cross the road. Right here we see turtles. There you see alligators. And so you got to realize, I know that there is danger lurking in the woods, and I've later seen it and almost hit an alligator. I am stranded on the middle of this road with a piston through my engine because I didn't change my oil. I know. I'll slap myself. And so I'm sitting here. Yet again, I find myself in the middle of nowhere. I don't have a cell phone, because cell phones aren't a thing unless you're like super wealthy. And I'm sitting there, and I'm like the Good Samaritan. I'm just sitting there on the side of the road. I can't go nowhere. If I walk it miles in either distance, I'm going to end up nowhere. And so I'm freaked out. I'm like, I'm going to die. Some cannibal mass murderer guy is going to haul me off in the woods, and he's going to wear me on his body. And so this is going to be how people remember me, that kid who got dragged off into the swamp, and he's become someone's man coat. And so I'm freaking out and all this stuff, because you know you do this, right? You exaggerate in your mind how bad things can be. And so this guy pulls over, and I'm thinking, this is it. I'm going to be on one of those TV shows where they talk about cold cases. I'm done. And so I'm like, you know, Jesus, I'm ready. Okay, bring me home. All right. And so this guy comes up, and all of a sudden I recognize him, but he doesn't recognize me. And he's actually a deacon at University Baptist Church. And he pulled over. He's like, man, I saw you. Can I give you a lift? Can I help you out? And I'm thinking, yeah, man, like, he still doesn't know who I am. I'm like, I'll go to your church, bro. Thanks for loving and knowing me. But at the same time, I was like, that's the point. This guy doesn't know who I am. I could be the mass murderer. I could be the complete psychopath on the side of the road waiting to drag him off into the woods and wear his skin on my body, right? Sorry, I just keep on using an illustration. I'm just saying, I maybe watch a few too many Netflix movies. You can judge me. And so this guy pulls over and he brings me back to town. This person who doesn't know me has no reason to stop, for all of the exaggerated reasons that I've given you, and the fears in my mind are the same fears that he could have had. And all of a sudden, he makes a choice to pull over and to be the Good Samaritan to me. This is someone that I can't always see what a disciple looks like. I can't always see discipleship mapped out. I can't look at you and see a disciple. But when I see the way that you live your life, it's very apparent who you're taking your cues from. Is it your fears? Is it your insecurities? Is it your inconveniences? Because it wouldn't have been convenient to pick me up and to stop wherever he was going. But he made the decision. He made the decision to be a disciple of Jesus and love me even though he didn't know me. Take care of me even though I owed him nothing. And you see, that's the idea behind discipleship, is that ultimately it's not only guard after your well-being, but as Jesus works inside of you, right? We said it last week, the gospel came to you because it was heading to someone else. The idea of discipleship is that discipleship is not about you being a gumbo pot that we just put all the ingredients in and it sits there, right? It's not a cistern that just soaks up all this stuff and just sits there. If you make a gumbo, what's the end result of a gumbo? To get in other bowls, right? The idea here is I take this gumbo and I'm going to put it in other bowls. It's not just sitting there. It's going past that bowl, that container, to someone else. We don't cook a gumbo and said, man, that's a great gumbo. Let's analyze all the components of the gumbo. Let's talk about the technical aspects of the gumbo and all the ingredients and how long you cook for it. And we're going to memorize gumbo ingredients. And that's all we're going to ever do. The idea of gumbo is to be enjoyed and passed on to someone else. You see it? Discipleship is the same way. It's something that is replicated and passed on to other people. It's not just about your personal spiritual well-being, but about passing that baton on to the next generation, to the next person in your life that you're investing in. Here are some walking points that I want to leave you with. First off is this. Part of a discipleship group is meeting together for encouragement. I mentioned Proverbs 27:17 when it says iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. You know, in Hebrews it says this, let us be concerned about one another in order to promote love and good works, not staying away from the worship meetings as some habitually do, but encouraging each other all the more as the day draws near. The idea here, like making a gumbo, is that you and I are stirred up or motivated from these things, that God begins to stir up in you and well up in you a desire to seek him. And two, to encourage, to walk alongside of other people, know where they're at, and be a positive person in their life. Remember, what doesn't get measured doesn't get accomplished. If we don't meet together, we can't measure and gauge where you're at. How do I know? When's the last time you made a gumbo and didn't taste it before you served it? You see, we want to measure it to make sure. We want to taste it to make sure that the quality is good. And when you and I begin to enter into a discipleship group, we begin to taste and experience each other's lives and say, man, you seem real down this week. What's going on? Well, you know, and you begin to share what's going on. And it's so good when you can begin to do the number two walking point, is to confess your sins and then have urgent prayer about it. James 5:16 says this, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. That you may be healed. We did that this morning in our small group. We talked about the struggles of the week and then we prayed. You see, that's what a D group does. And the last thing is that you and I bear one another's burdens. Now, this is important. We don't want to put up with other people's problems. We want to bear up other people's burdens. Galatians 6:1 says this, brother, if someone is caught in any wrongdoing, you who are spiritual, mature, should restore such a person with a gentle spirit, watching out for yourselves so you also won't be tempted. One of the dynamics of a D group that I want to really be clear is that we don't have D group leaders. What do you mean? I thought you got to be a leader of a group to do something. No, we have D group facilitators. So one of my students who's probably 10 years my minor, maybe 20 years my minor, led a D group. He's 18, I'm 38, so yeah, that adds up. And see, it's amazing. You'd think, well, Chip, were you leading the D group? Not at all. Not at all. I was a participant. See, discipleship's a never-ending process. We don't stop until Jesus comes back. And to think that you are if you begin to gauge yourself by all of your experiences that like you're leveled up, it's just not true. You see, at the cross of Christ, we're all even. And some of us may have a few more years, a few more gray hairs, and been doing this a while longer doesn't mean that you're necessarily more spiritually mature or are no longer in need to be held accountable. And it was so good to meet with my D group where they would ask the hard questions and I don't have to be honest. Brother Tim, he probably cringes every time I quote him on this, but you know, he'd always tell me, if you suck, say you suck. Many of us are too spiritual, and I would even argue maybe immature, to admit when we're not doing things the way we need to. My friend Byron once told me that there is no humility without humiliation. And I'm not saying that you need to be humiliated. I'm saying that you will feel humiliation until you realize, spoilers, none of us are perfect. There's no more humiliation. The first time, maybe it's scary. It's hard. It's difficult to bare your soul before someone else because you haven't done it in a long time. But then moving forward, all of a sudden, you get comfortable about being honest. And one of the cultures that we want to do, and let me tell you, church, what's attractive to people who are looking for something significant is a culture of honesty. Because they want to come to a place where they can be themselves, when they can be real. We use the word authentic. And too many Christians have been too proud to talk about what's really going on in their lives. They've been putting up walls and barriers so that no one can peer in. Good fences make good neighbors. But listen, Christian, when Jesus begins to work in your life, he begins to tear down all the walls and all the strongholds. This morning, my challenge to you, my invitation to you is this. Maybe it's been a few years since you've been honest. Maybe if you look at your time in the Bible, you've been drifting away. You're showing up to church. You're here. You come to Sunday school. You listen to lessons. But maybe, just maybe, you've gotten off course. You've let the world distract you. You've let this campaign and politics distract you. Maybe you've got things going on in your personal life, in your marriage. Maybe there's things going on with your kids. And you're in denial and you don't want to talk about it. Listen, you don't have to come talk to me. We've got an altar. You can make an altar at your seat. But this morning, more than anything else, I want you to understand that this church is a safe place that you can come to. That ultimately, when you begin to confess your sins and get honest with God about them, that's when he begins to heal. And you'll never know the grace of God. You'll never know the grace of God any stronger when you're confessing. I'm going to be here for you this morning. If you want a listening ear, I'm going to love on you. I'm going to pray for you. Our pastor's here. We've got spiritual leaders here. You may know and trust more than me. If you want to go to them, run to them. If you've got something wrong with someone in this room, stop what you're doing. Go to them and say, well, listen, things aren't right. Whatever it is that God's dealing with this morning, our church needs to turn a corner and be the kind of church that can be safe and can be real, but it's got to start somewhere. And church, I think it starts today. So I'm going to pray. You can stand to your feet. We're going to have music in the background. But you do business with God this morning. Father, we're thankful for a time to talk about a tough subject, a hard thing to talk about, which is accountability. We don't like to answer to other people. In many cases, I look at my childhood, I look at my young adult years, I had issues with authority. But we already nailed that down, that ultimately, Jesus, you have authority over everything. Including me. You have authority over our lives. You have the authority to guide us to greener pastures. You have the authority to call us out when we're in the wrong. But Jesus, I am so thankful that in your majesty and in your lordship, you are gentle. You are gracious. And that your ultimate goal is to renew and rekindle a fire in our souls. This morning, would you bring revival and renewal in this church? It's in Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said, amen.